In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I can.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many can say, I'm a child of God? Yes, I am. Hear that, devil? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate the song specials tonight. The mariachi band and just all of it. It's just thank you. Praise the Lord. To read from Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start from the 21st verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's tall order. That's not some kind of low. That's divine love. And gave himself for it. You know, some people, they wonder, well, could I die for my wife? Well, you won't even live for her. Can you live for your wife? Christ died for his wife. My, what a challenge, huh? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He knew that his church would need to be sanctified. He knew that the wife was sanctified by the husband. The word is what sanctifies you, washes you. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Now, he can do whatever he wants. This is his work. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, because he's making it so. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And Lord, that is blessing the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here this evening, The Virtuous Woman. The Virtuous Woman. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much. We're so grateful for another opportunity, Lord, to come together, to be seated together in heavenly places, which is our position in you, Lord. Seated together in heavenly places, Father, looking into the mirror of your word. Father, seeing what you say about us, not what the world tells us, not what we imagine, not what we think, and not what our memories declare, but what your word declares. And Lord, your word declares the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Father, we just ask that you would continue to wash us by the water of your word, Lord, as we come to hear the preaching of the word. May we be washed inside and out, Lord. May you scrub places that, Father, that we can't see ourselves, we can't reach, and only your word can cleanse. Father, may you reach down into the depths of our spirit, Lord, the gable end of our soul. And Lord, may you just scrub us and wash us of everything that is not of your word. Father, we just love you tonight. We're so grateful and so thankful to have this opportunity once again. We just ask your blessings to be upon each and every one And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started this morning with the thought of two women. And these two women are described to us in great detail in the book of Revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we looked at the description that Jesus Christ gave us of the fallen woman. Details of this fallen woman. The one that he calls by the name of Mystery Babylon the Great. The one that starts out as a tare in the first church age and grows up and produces tare seeds at the time of the harvest. The one that John marvels at when he's shown who she is and what she looks like in our day. She's powerful. She's moving by a beast power. And this beast power comes through her drunkenness on the blood of the martyrs of the saints. And she's under the influence of this great power. And it courses through her. And this great power takes control of her and causes her to behave as a person when they are drunk on natural wine. And this power that controls her is this very same power causes her to actually thirst for the blood of the true church. She is drunk, and this power causes her to persecute the true woman, to persecute the true church, to discredit the true church, to try to eliminate the true bride of Jesus Christ. And she literally lives to discredit the true bride and to try to destroy her while calling herself the true church of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. She's hanging out in this great tree. It's an enormous tree. It's a tree that was planted. It was described to us in Matthew 13 in one of the parables. It's a tree that was planted, and it started out as a tiny grain of mustard seed, and it grew up into a great big bush that was tall, and it had all kinds of branches, and it became the habitation of devils. It became the habitation of every unclean and hateful bird. She has rejected the name of Jesus Christ, and she has taken upon herself some other name. And those that come in the name of Jesus Christ, they are now called the wicked ones. They are now called the deluded ones. They are now called cult members and fanatics. Do you realize, if you go into a Christian bookstore and get a hold of one of their books and open up one of their dictionaries and look up the word cult, you'll find in there one of the descriptions or one of the criteria for being a cult member is to believe in one God. To be monotheistic. To be polytheistic is what they call believing in the true God. You know, all three of them, or however many that you want to believe in. So to believe in one God makes you a cult member. Oh my. And John marveled when he saw her in our day. And he saw all of her riches. And he saw all of her schools. And he saw all of her hospitals. And he saw all of her daughters. He saw all of her churches in every nation. And her monuments are overshadowing every so-called sacred site. And her museums contain priceless relics from the world over. And her trade and her wealth and her influence and her ambassadors, her costly garments, her jewels, and even her seat and influence in world politics. John marveled. This is some woman. But Jesus calls her an immoral woman. Now we kind of flinch when we hear the word harlot or whore. But that's an immoral woman. And that's what Jesus calls her. She is a rejecter of his word. And she has put him out of her church. And she won't be called by his name. She will not be identified by his name. And yet she claims to be united with him. Meanwhile, the Apostle Paul, who was not married, he tells us of another mystery woman. And he speaks of this other woman in terms of a wife that's married to her husband, as we read here in Ephesians chapter 5. And even though he himself is not married, he sees the type that was laid out first in the Garden of Eden, and it was written about by Moses in the book of Genesis. And he tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And he tells us that the church is subject to Christ as the wife is subject to her own husband. And he tells us that Christ is the head of this body and that the head is to unite with this body. And he says things that are certainly relevant to the church that he was speaking to, the Ephesian church that he was speaking to at that particular time. But some of the things that he's speaking of are to be fulfilled then and will be fulfilled later again, 2,000 plus years from the time that he said it, in another body that's here on the earth. Isn't it wonderful, friends, to be able to find yourself in the Word of God in your day? To find your identification in the Word of God and in a Word that was written over 2,000 years ago that's being fulfilled in our day, and you can find yourself in that Word. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so marvelous. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So in this age, in this hour, at this time, the Son of Man is finding a place of rest for his head. We know that Jesus said himself, he said, the Son of Man, he said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, and so on. But he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And of course, we look at that, we think, oh, poor Jesus, you know, the poor man Jesus, he didn't have an apartment, he didn't have a bungalow, a condo, you know, he's sleeping in sleeping bags, and he may have done that. But that's not what he was speaking of. He's the head of a body. But there was no body at that time for the head to rest upon. She is his place of rest, even as he is her place of rest. So in the end time here, we see a cloud descending that has a face in it, and this face is looking to the earth for a body, a place for the head to unite with a body. So the harlot church, she's a place of rest. She's a place of rest for evil spirits. And that's why you go to some of these churches and you're not comfortable. You know why you're not comfortable? Because it's filled with demons. You might have been more comfortable in a bar stool. I'm not telling you to go sit on one, but it might be more comfortable than some churches, because they become cages of every unclean and hateful bird, evil spirits. So the harlot church is literally a place of rest for evil spirits. So no wonder they make you feel uncomfortable when you go there. And no wonder that they are habitations for devils that are uncomfortable to come to our church. They are uncomfortable to come into a place where the Son of Man finds rest, where the Word finds rest, where the Word can have preeminence, where the Word can come and be believed and be accepted and be worshipped. The greatest compliment you can pay God is to believe His Word. No wonder demons fidget when people come to church. No wonder demons tremble when they come into the habitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder they want short services. No wonder they would rather stay home than to come to the house of God. No wonder the true bride can't wait for those doors to come open. No wonder the true bride can't wait to gather together where the Word finds its resting place, where the carcass is being served and the eagles are gathered. Friends, the world is becoming more and more wicked, and if we're not careful, We'll make that the theme. If we're not careful, we'll make that our focus. And everything that we say can be 100%, 150% true. It can all be true. But if you focus on that, you're going to be discouraged. The world is becoming more wicked. But this message at the very same time is taking us higher and higher and higher in the Word. And it's taking us into things that could not be shown until this time. It's in the right time and the right season, and He's the one that's bringing us into it. God is unveiling to us the mystery of the bride. And the mystery of the fallen woman is also being made known. But we don't want to become experts of studying the fallen woman. We want to start looking at the bride who isn't fallen. Praise the Lord. The revealing of these mysteries, what they do is they cause us to begin to see who we really are. And it builds a faith up in us. And it brings us to an identification of what our true identity is. We hear the word unveiled. And something in you begins to say, that's me. What I'm hearing. Because there's something down in you that's resonating with that. That's who I really am. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's speaking of me. These scriptures are my identification. And the manifestation of these scriptures in you, in me, it identifies you and I in the scriptures. So what Paul describes to us in Ephesians, he calls it a mystery. And that mystery is being made known in our day. Amos tells us that that if the Lord God is going to reveal anything to us, He won't reveal anything. Surely the Lord God will reveal nothing except He first reveal it unto His servants, the prophets. And Paul calls this a mystery. And so Paul knows that a prophet would have to be on the scene in order for this mystery to be made known, in order for this mystery to unfold. And Paul knew that Malachi chapter 4 prophesied that a prophet with an Elijah spirit would be sent before the end of the age to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to make known the mysteries. Paul knew that. Paul could read the Old Testament just as we can. And you and I are identified in Malachi chapter 4. And you and I are identified in Ephesians chapter 5. You and I are identified in the mystery. You and I are identified in Revelations 19. You and I are identified in Luke 17:30. You and I are identified in Revelation 10:1-7. You and I are identified in the Word of God for this day and for this age. Hallelujah. So Paul knew that God would have to send a prophet to take the words that he penned under inspiration 2,000 plus years ago. He knew that God would have to send a prophet and that God would also have to manifest that word in our day. He doesn't just send a prophet to describe or to interpret or to persuade or to say, well, I think. He sends that prophet to bring to us the understanding of that word, but he always vindicates the word to prove that it's him. That it's not just an opinion. He brings a manifestation of that word to show that it really is him. So God revealing His Word, God interpreting His Word by sending it first to His prophet and then by bringing it into manifestation. Brother Branham taught the same word that Paul taught. This is not a new word. It's just that it was a mystery. But Brother Branham taught it. Oh, what's so wonderful. Paul was a prophet. So when Paul preached it, it was a little different than you and I reading it out of a book. When Paul preached it, there was a manifestation. There was a demonstration. There was a revelation. Because it was coming to the prophet first, and it was coming through the prophet. So God sent another prophet to preach that very same message. You say, but that's Paul's message. It's the Lord's message. Amen? That was entrusted to Paul, and every prophet that would come after him would have to say amen to it. Because prophets don't contradict prophets. And word does not contradict word. But it would take an anointed, vindicated prophet to take the word that Paul preached 2,000 years ago and restore it. You know, I was just kind of noodling and, you know, I don't know what you do for a good time, or I don't know what you do in between time, but, you know, I think of things. Things just come in my mind, and the thought came to me yesterday or today. The thought came to me that, you know, we've got the writings of Paul, right? We've got the books that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Hebrews, the Philippians, the Galatians. We've got a couple of pages that James wrote and a page that Jude wrote. You know, what chapter in Jude do you want me to go to? The only one? We have the four Gospels, which tells us of the life and times of Jesus Christ. We have the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the true church, right? But you could read that literally in a few days, right? You could read all of those sermons if you want to go into it in detail, you could read it in a few weeks or what have you. So what, is that everything that was preached? Think about it. Most of what was preached is not even written in the Word. Yet they were preaching the Word. What do you think they did from 33 AD to 60 AD when the first book was written? What'd they do for 27 years? We're coming up on our 25th. And I don't know why, or I wish I could remember the title because it was kind of significant, but I don't know why. I'll ask my wife here afterwards and she can explain to me why a recording of a message that I preached in 1999 was on my dresser. I don't know how it got there. I don't know where it came from, but I got to thinking about that, 1999. Well, do a little math. That's 21 years ago. How many sermons have I preached in the last 25 years? And then add to that how many sermons Eli has preached, and how many sermons Andy has preached, and how many sermons we've heard, and how many sermons others have preached. And, you know, we've got some that we say, oh, man, that's a ringer, that's a Hall of Famer, that's top drawer stuff, or, you know, sermon after sermon. We needed to hear that. And these are all sermons that you won't find in the Word. Yet it's the Word. So what did they preach for 27 years? Oh my. Hallelujah. They preached the Word. Glory to God. So Brother Branham preached Paul's message just as Paul preached it. He didn't change it. He didn't say, well, Paul made a mistake here. You know, I'm a little smarter than Paul. I'm the next foundation builder. He preached what Paul said. And we said, we're resting on that. So Paul said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So he's quoting the same thing that Moses said in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He's quoting Moses. But he's telling us is that there was a mystery there in the book of Genesis, and he's telling us this is a mystery. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. So this is the very same mystery that Paul spoke of. And Paul saw this in the book of creation, in the gene chapter, Genesis. And he saw how God brought a woman out of a man. And from that, Brother Eli, he got the inspiration. Oh, so that's how God's going to do this. Oh, friends, you know, we just take these things for granted. You know, because if we're not careful, we don't really recognize the breaking of a revelation like that. Paul's pondering over this, and he says, wow, this is a great mystery. He saw how God brought a woman out of a man, and he saw how God would draw a second woman out of a second Adam, or a last Adam. And he saw that this last Eve, she would not fall. He saw that she was predestinated to stand, and that he was going to make sure that she did stand. And he saw that there would be an anointing that would come upon her in this last age. And he saw that that anointing that came upon her would cause her to be an overcomer in this most wicked of ages. Even though Satan would come after her with everything that he has. He's pulling every trick in the book, friends. He's especially attacking our minds in this last hour. Just as he came against the first woman, he's coming against this last woman. And Paul saw that this woman, regardless, she would stand every test. She would withstand every battle. Now, that don't mean that she wouldn't get sad. That don't mean that she wouldn't think, you know, I want to quit. That don't mean that she wouldn't almost lose her mind at times. But she would overcome. And she would not fall. Because he's going to make sure she doesn't fall. And it wouldn't be by her might. And it wouldn't be by her strength. It wouldn't be by her power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That very same power, the Holy Spirit, that's taking her off into a rapture. So, she came out of the Word, Brother Michael. She came out of the Word. Her origin is in the Word. She's spoken Word. She was a thought, but she's spoken Word. She came out of the Word, and the Word can never fail. Oh, let that break on you, friends. Just chomp on that for a little while. She is not a denominational church. She is not built upon creeds and dogmas and I think and he said and Yeshua and all this other kind of blood moons and whatever. But she's a word bride. She's come out of a cursed system. She was told, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sin. And she came out. And she's taking the way of the Lord's despised few. But His power is keeping her tonight. His power is causing her to overcome. His power is causing her to raise up. In fact, it is raising her up. It's raising her up above all the smoke and all the sin and all the smut and all the filth. And of all, it's raising her up above all the strong delusions. And he's placed her upon a rock. He's hidden her in a secret place in him. Friends, Satan wanted to know. Think about this now. Remember, I'm noodling. Satan wanted to know where this woman was going to come from. Because Jesus said a whole lot about her before he went to the cross. So Satan's looking around. He can see that all flesh is corrupt. Where's this woman going to come from? He said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Satan said, I'd like to see that. Where's she going to come from? Everything's perverted. Everything's corrupt. Oh, friends, I hope somebody's listening tonight. I hope this breaks on somebody tonight. Satan knew that good things can't come out of bad because he heard Jesus preach. He went to every service. Jesus said you can't get good water out of bad. You can't get fresh water out of salt water. So Satan's looking, he's thinking, yeah, sure, without spot or wrinkle, uh-huh. There's not a human being on the earth that I haven't been able to to bring down. I haven't been able to show what their character flaw is. And I haven't been able to bring it on the scene. This guy's the only one. But that's because he didn't come from me. He wasn't tainted by the original sin. He was never my prisoner. He didn't come through lust or sexual interaction. So he's wondering, where's she going to come from? Is she going to be a new creation? Well, Jesus said she was. So he thinks, you know, a little hocus pocus maybe. But God would have to break his laws to do that. He'd have to break his own order. Because that creation was done. He said he was going to redeem what was fallen. So he'd have to start with what was fallen. But how can you get good out of bad? Oh, I'm just going to belabor this for a moment. I want you to get it, friends. I want you to get it. Because we struggle over that. We worry about it. We fret. Well, how I'm no good and I'll never be any good. It's still a mystery to you. I see that. It's still a secret to you. And Satan will convince you of that left and right. He'll point you to everything that you ever did, starting with the lie that you told when you were two. No, I didn't get in the cookie jar. He knows good things can't come out of bad. He knew that he caused the human race to become polluted through the mixing of seed, through the hybridization of the original seed. But she's hidden from him. Where she would come from remained a mystery. And it wasn't until after the soldier ran a spear into the side of our Lord Jesus Christ and water and blood and spirit came out that the devil began to see where she'd been hidden all this time. She was hidden in her bridegroom. She was hidden in the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she came forth from his side. And she was breathed in the breath of life, eternal life, not natural life, but eternal life, on the day of Pentecost. And she was Word made flesh. That's the mystery of God revealed. That's the mystery, is she's Word of his Word, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. She was hidden in him. He paid the price for her. He brought her with her, with him, on the earth. She died with him. She was buried with him. She rose again with him. Glory to God. She was judged in him. Now, friends, if Satan knew that the one he was redeeming was in Jesus Christ, he never would have crucified our Lord. So you battle, and you battle, and you battle, and you battle. There's times that you don't feel like you're even saved. And there are times where you can't see past your feet, let alone down the street. And it's during those times that the devil tells you his biggest lies, his most convincing lies. And as we heard on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve, he tells you a lot of truth too. It's just not truth that you need to hear, or it's not the whole truth. But you keep on moving. You just keep on moving. You just keep on moving. You just keep on moving. Because there's a power that's in you, friends. And that power is keeping you. And that power is taking you through to the other side of every one of these trials. Trials that you thought would kill you. Trials that you could see no way through. Trials that you thought would be the end of you. And you find yourself on the other end of that trial, showing forth the miracles of God. Friends, you want to see the supernatural? You are supernatural. Your walk is supernatural. Your overcoming is supernatural. And what is shown forth in you after all your trials, that's supernatural. And you know it's not you. You know that you didn't get yourself through that. You know it was Him. We don't expect the trials that come our way. We question them. We go through, you know, there's like, you know, when somebody finds out they have cancer, those are 3-4 steps that they go through. You know, there's a first thing is, fear. And next thing is, doubt. And then it becomes anger, right? And then denial, yeah, right? It's a river that flows through Egypt. Then there's an anger stage. And then finally, hopefully, there's an acceptance stage. Right? Well, there's stages that we go through. But there's words that are spoken concerning you. There are trials that come your way that you think, how in the world? You know, I'm too good for this. This is making me look bad. Right? Or when it's somebody right next to you. Well, Brother Baker, weren't you hunting with this brother that fell? Yeah. Does that make me look bad? Well, where's your discernment? Same place it was with you and everybody you're rubbing shoulders with? There are people that will surprise you. And guess what? You don't throw them under the bus. Now, they do need to repent. That's a given. But accept the grace of God, that would be you. And if you say, oh no, well, you're next. Brother Joe, I'm not going to fall. You know why I'm not going to fall? He's keeping me. I'm being kept by the power of the Word. It tears our heart out to see people fall. It kills us. Amen. And we don't rejoice in iniquity. And we want to restore whoever we can. But nevertheless, let them fall to the left. Let them fall to the right. I'm going to keep going. From glory to glory, He's changing me. The one that started this is going to finish it. And we stop and we say, but why and why and why and why? You just keep your eye on the goal. You just keep your eye on the cross. You just keep your eye on the Word and you keep going. Because somebody's going to be there. Hallelujah. Somebody is going to be the fulfillment of this Word. Somebody is predestinated to fulfill this Word. Her destiny is set. You know, as long as we're on that, we see lots of things. But we pray for people. You don't pluck them up, you pray. And when they're down, you don't kick them. I preached 3 sermons at the Tucson Tabernacle. One of them was the army of God. And in that sermon, I said, this is the only army that I've ever been associated with who shoots their own wounded. I said, you know, if you had a brother that was in a wheelchair, a brother, and people are coming by, and your brother's got a, you know, maybe his legs are shriveled up, would you pull the blanket off your brother's legs and point out his shrunken legs to everybody? Look at my brother. Look at how handicapped he is. Come on, friends. Of course you wouldn't. But I ran into this attitude very shortly where people were being condemned. I ran into, there were people that came to the church that wanted to get baptized. Something struck their heart. They wanted to get baptized. And the people said, but don't they smoke? Well, maybe that's you. Maybe that was you. Well, we can't baptize them. Right? Unclean, unclean. The Lord is the one that starts the work. Wow. Didn't expect to hit a nerve here. God help us. I think we've forgotten what manner of a people that we once were. That's what Paul said, or Peter said. They forgot what manner of a man that they once were. You were a sinner. Can anybody remember being a sinner? Can you remember being addicted to something and not being able to quit? Can you remember wanting to do what was right and not being able to do it? Can you remember being whatever you were, depending on who you were being influenced by at the moment? Can anybody remember that? Can you remember thinking, if I could just live good enough, then I could be a Christian? And finding out that you couldn't live good enough. Yeah, I still remember that. I still remember how I couldn't live this word. But then one day he came. Then one day the revelation came to me that he wasn't asking me to live nothing. He was asking me to do the opposite. He was asking me to quit doing. He was asking me to quit trying. He was asking me to just die out and say, let me remake you. Let me reform you. Let me change your heart, change your desires. Let me yoke myself to you and you to me. Let me take you. Let me heal you. Let me save you. Let me sanctify you. Let me fill you with my spirit. Let me change your body. Let me fill you with revelation. Let me whisper my secrets to you. Let me do this. My trust is in him. Amen. 31 years and counting. I couldn't go 31 days. Maybe not even 31 minutes. Trying to be a Christian. But he's keeping me. No, I haven't committed adultery. And I shake my head at those that do. Because I can't even... Why would I want to do that? First of all, I don't want to. Right? Maybe there was a desire before I got saved. I don't have that desire. I don't put myself in positions where that could even happen. So it would have to be supernatural for me to commit adultery. It'd have to be a supernatural experience. Because the natural won't allow it. You sisters know I haven't met with any of you one-on-one. And I won't. There'll be somebody there. Oh, don't you trust yourself? I don't trust the devil. And it's not that I don't trust myself. I'm trusting him to keep me. But I want to avoid even the appearance. Friends, there's a gift in my life, and I don't want anything to bring a shadow over that gift that God would have used to save a soul. I want to protect that gift. That's why Jesus said, I sanctify myself for your sake. He didn't say, well, I quit smoking for your sake. That's not what he's talking about. He said, there's things that I could do that I don't. And I just tread lightly and softly. I don't want to offend the weaker vessels. And I don't want to, give the appearance of evil. And he tells us the same thing. Amen. Now, having said all of that, if you've committed adultery, you can still get saved, sanctified. And maybe you committed adultery and you are saved. You can do that. Luther could smoke a pipe and drink beer and hate the Jews. And he was still saved. Right? Sanctification was the next message. He would have walked in it if that was in his day, but it wasn't. That wasn't the portion of the word that he was fulfilling in his day. A person can do that. Now, they've disqualified themselves from certain positions in the body. Right? And there's no compromise there. But as far as being saved and living a Christian life, and as far as there being grace and mercy, the other part of this, maybe it's never occurred to you, but I know that I went 28 years without the Holy Ghost, and yet as a church member, there are people that have probably went 28 years sitting on a message pew and were in the same condition I was in. They haven't been born again. you can murder and be born again and still and be in the rapture. Well, Paul's going to be there. Come on, friends. We judge things differently. We look at it, oh man, there's no hope. Not all they've heard, if they're not born again, well, they ought to be. Well, why? It's not preached. It was all over when I came. Preacher got up there, stop that. Altar call was made, got up there, turned out the lights, dismissed the service. I was there. Speaking in tongues was called Pentecostal cussing. It was all emotion. The P word. It's all just bad. We got the word now. As if the birth comes a different way. How many knows that we were brought back to the original? And the way it happened at Pentecost is the way that it still happens. There's a power that comes. There's a life that comes. There's a person that comes that says, I've chosen you. No, you. No, you. Don't dodge. Don't get out of my way. You. I've chosen you. Me, Lord. I mean, that's, Lord, I think you're preaching to Brother Henry, and I can say amen. His name's called every service. Must be special, something special. I haven't figured out what it is yet, but there must be something special. Must be an anointing on this brother. But not me. But one day, he says, I've been talking to you all along. But you've been listening to that devil. But you, you're mine. You were in me before the foundation of the world. I died for you. I bore your shame. I bore your sorrows. I paid the price for your healing. I gave my life for you. I love you that much. And friends, it becomes so personal that it's as if there's nobody else. He did it for you. Now, I'm okay with him doing it for everybody else, but it don't matter if he did it for everybody else, if I don't know that he did it for me. Oh, God. It's got to become that real to you. And he wants to make it that real to you. And then he begins to whisper things to you. I'm going to keep you. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't struggle with this. Don't wonder how you're going to get through this. I'll take you through. I'll be your portion. I'll be your joy when everybody leaves you. I'll be your strength when you run to the end of your strength. I'll be your peace when all hell's breaking loose. I'll be your healer when you're sick. I'll be the lifter of your head. I'll change your body. When you lay down to sleep, I'll raise you. I won't leave you in the ground. Glory to God. I don't know who that was for, but there you go. There are words spoken concerning you. And those words are being lived out, and they cannot be stopped. Friends, that's the thing about the word. Once the word spoke, if it's his thought and then it becomes spoken word, nothing's going to stop it. His word will not return into him void. No demon, no devil, even your attitude won't stop it. Even your sorrow won't stop it. Even your unbelief in your human mind at times. I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. He said you could. And if you couldn't, he'd provide a way of escape. But it sure feels like it. And we've all been there. And we've all confessed that. But his word says something else. Revelation 3:12. He says in this letter to the, or this address to the Philadelphia church age, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we know that part of this is literal. And it has to do with the new city that descends out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. This will be fulfilled literally. But we also know that this is there's a spiritual fulfillment of this also, because this is what he's doing for you in this hour. He is making you his temple. And he's writing upon you his name. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He is building you up as a city. He's building his body, his bride body, up as a city. Now, a city in prior days was defended with walls. There were walls that were put around it. And then if you really wanted to, the ultimate protection for a city was not only to put walls about it, but put it up on a hill. Then it's even more defensible. He's placed you on Mount Zion. And then he's placed under you the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And he has fortified you behind his own word, which is the wall, which is your protection. And he's placing his life in this age and in this hour in another body. And he is doing this without breaking any of his laws. Well, how could he come in a polluted vessel? See, that's the thing. That's the key. He can't. So what's in you can't be polluted. So something must be born again in you. And what's born in you is incorrupted. It's virgin. Oh, hallelujah. We're not trying to excuse your past or to say that your past never happened. What we're trying to say is the real you that wasn't born yet couldn't have done those things because it wasn't born yet, for one thing. And there's no nature in it. Once it's born again, the nature's different. You believe. Glory to God. Where that life is, that's where the name is. So it's not just, okay, I'm going to put the name of Jesus right here. There's lots of people called Jesus. But it's where the life is. That's where the name is. So some, it's amazing the screwball, harebrained things that the devil can sidetrack people with. So now there's a big fuss about what his name is. Well, do I say it in Hebrew? Or do I say it in Aramaic? Or do I say it in Greek? Or do I say it in... in Mexico here a while back, they were hung up over the fact that it's written as Jesu Christo, where J-E-S-U, and then the S is dropped, and then Christ is tied right together with it. Is it Christo? Did I get that right? Jesu Christo. The reason why I struggle with that now and then is because I learned French before Spanish, and in French it's Jesu Christ. So it's J-E-S-U-C-H-R-I-S-T. It's those two words together as one, and the S is dropped. Oh, no. Brother Branham said, Jesus Christ. Paul said, Jesus Christ. But you got baptized in the name of Jesu Christo. You got baptized in the name of Jesu Christ. Well, if you were Arabic, you got baptized in the name of blah, 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 blah. In English, it's Jesus Christ. In Navajo, it's... whatever the name is, he understands his name in any language. Oh, no. You got to get rebaptized. Now there's people running around. Oh, no, you got to call him Yahweh. You got to call him Yeshua. And they just sound so... they sound stupid is what they sound. Excuse me. Everything shalom shamak shamaka. Well, don't speak any English at all then. Because you're not spiritual when you're speaking English. Isn't it interesting that this message came to us in English? Isn't it interesting that God took a prophet with a seventh grade education that couldn't even speak proper English? And the devil said, I know that name. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast you out. They said, okay, we're out of here. And now we're going to leave that for Yeshua and some other, you know, grow some curls here, angel curls, so that the angels can come and pick us up. Don't grow a beard. Nothing wrong with a beard as long as you aren't growing it because it's spiritual. It's spiritual, all right. It's an enticing spirit is what it is. I'm more spiritual than you. That's not even sane. This message is sane. The Word of God is sane. And it's simple. Just don't overthink it. Well, I guess you know how I feel about that. Oh my. So the name, no matter what language it's in, is identified by a certain life. And hell is not scared of those that are identified and are called by blasphemous names. If you say, I'm a Methodist, hell goes, we got you. If you say, I'm a Pentecostal, we got you too. I'm a Catholic. We got more of you than we got room for. Well, I'm two souls. We got a special place for you. Well, I'm Son of Man. I'm Jesus only. I'm two lords. Devils just laugh. But at the very mention of the name of Jesus, a baby leaped in his mother's womb. There's power in that name. Demons fear that name. Not just the name, but the name that's identified with that life. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Well, I'm not righteous. He knows that, so he's got some righteousness for you. He's going to grant it to you. Well, I can't afford this garment. I know you can't. You know, in states, there are a lot of times there's a lot of things that states can't afford. And so the federal government sets up these grants. And these grants are set up so that states can partake of these grants to build these shovel-ready projects. I don't know how many of those actually existed, but to build roads, to build infrastructure, whatever, the federal government sets aside money, and it's called a grant. Now, what did you do to get that grant? Nothing. How do you get the grant? Show a need. I don't think it'd be too hard for us, Brother Dutch, to show that we have a need of righteousness. Right? We qualify here tonight. I can't afford it. Okay, all right. I will grant it to you then. Here's a requirement, Lord. I've got to be spotless. I've got to be perfect. I've got to be without blemish. I've got to be righteous. But how do I do it? Don't worry. I will grant it to you. How did he do it? He sent us a perfect word. And this perfect word will bring us to the place where we match his requirements. We are not wearing a denominational garment that has all these spots and stains and blemishes in it. And we aren't working to make our own dress. And we aren't in any way earning. That's what legalism is all about. Legalism is you trying to earn righteousness. It's manufactured righteousness. It's what you did. Let me tell you something about legalism. When it comes to living a clean life, the Indonesians outshine us. If you go to Singapore, I guess that's Malaysia, right? If you go to Singapore, that's the cleanest airport I've ever been to. Well, that's because if you throw chewing gum on the ground, you can be put in jail. If you steal, they still cut your hands off. If you commit adultery, you could be hung. Not saying that's what happens every time, but it must happen enough. So it's legislated morality. It's you do this, we're coming down hard on you. Right? So guess what? People obey out of fear. That's called legalism. But guess what? You're still a sinner. And if they don't accept Jesus Christ, they're still going to hell. And yet they may have never broken any law. We can do that in the church. And we can walk around and show our holiness. You know, I'd shake your hand, but I'd be unclean. So I didn't bring a napkin to wipe my hands off. It's like you got pink eye. You got a grandson that does right now, so I didn't touch him today either. But I love him. I'll touch him tomorrow. If I earn it, it's not a grant. Do you see that? You don't grant something to somebody that earned something. You pay them. The only thing that is going to come by payment is death. Those that die, they are paid the wages of sin. They have earned their trip to hell. They have bought their ticket to hell. God said, you know what? I didn't create this for you. And I don't want you to go there. And I'm going to do everything that I can. And I'm going to make it so easy that a fool could not err therein. I'm going to make it so simple. All you need to do is accept me as your Lord and Savior. Confess me. All you have to do is confess that you believe that I died in your place. And that I will come and raise you up. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. I didn't say anything about bride. I said salvation. And as long as you believe that, you're saved. Is it that simple? Yes. So the only way you go to hell is to say, I reject that. I refuse. And then there's a payment for it. You've earned that. But you don't earn salvation. It's a gift. And you don't overcome. He does. You're not going to change your body. He is. I wouldn't know what to change. I haven't seen a picture of what I'm going to look like yet. So I couldn't even manufacture it if I wanted to. Well, another thing to noodle on, isn't it? Yeah, I'll wake up at 3 a.m. and think about that one. What did Jesus look like? Anybody ever tell us? What did he look like in that glorified body? I don't know. All I know is they recognize him. He still looked human. Don't worry. And you will too. But it's not the same body. That body died. And then that body was changed. Okay. Hallelujah. So legalism isn't doing it. The Word is providing it. Okay. I hope I didn't tune you out. Just trying to take the steering wheel out of your hands. You're not the driver. He is. If it's you that's driving, you're always crying for God to get you out of the wreck. Right? Well, he didn't put you in the wreck. You did. But if he's driving, say, Lord, I'm trusting you. You're going to get me through this. It's a temporary setback, but there's a victory coming. Hallelujah. Listen to this. He says, I believe that he promised, as it was in the days of Sodom, so would it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we find out that Sodom, there was a bunch of sinners, Sodomites. Then there was a bunch of Christians, lukewarm believers, which represented the church living among them. Lot and his people, holiness people, sins of the city vexed his righteous soul. And then there was an elected group, which Abraham had called out. And each one of them received a sign. And I believe that the sign that the angel of the Lord did manifested in flesh there. I believe it was the sign of the manifestation of Christ in his church at the last days. Jesus said in St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. He also said, a little while in the world order will see me no more, yet you shall see me, the church, the believers, the called out, the elected, for I, not someone else, but I, personal pronoun, I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I apologize, I probably didn't put that in there, but then if he is the same today as he was then, or I guess I did, or no I didn't, you just pulled it up, right? Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Then if he's the same today as he was then, he's the same Savior, the same healer, the same high priest, the same Lord. He's just as he was then, only instead of being in a corporal body named Jesus, God is living in his church, your body, my body, that he sanctified with his own blood, that he might cleanse us by the washing of the water, by the word, and present it to God a church without spot or wrinkle. He's doing this. He made the requirement. He's doing it. The works that I do shall he do. These signs shall follow them that believe, the supernatural. Again, he says, in the Laodicean church age, he says, now then, there will not be one person who will sit in the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he's been living that word. Are you still with me? There'll not be one person who will sit in the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he has been living that word. So we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, that those that overcome, he's granted that you'll sit with him in his throne even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne, right? So how do you sit in that throne? There'll not be one person who will sit in that throne of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he has been living that word. Okay, well, see, now you put it back on works. This is what I got to do. Listen to this. Your prayers, your fastings, your repentance, no matter what you present to God, none of that will gain you the privilege of sitting in that throne. It's not what you do. You said, but I got to live that word. You don't even do that. The word does. You're just allowing the word to have the preeminence in you. It will be granted only to the word bride. As the throne of the king is shared with the queen because she's united to him. So only they who are of that word, even as he is of that word, will share that throne. So this predestinated position, it's something that comes by uniting with him. I mean, the position is predestinated. But you come into that position by uniting with him. He calls you and you come. Some will come. They won't be in the rapture because of this, but some will come because a mother prayed. And a mother's prayer is one of the most powerful forces there is on earth. Brother Branham said a mother's prayer is before God's throne. Even after God takes the mother off the scene, her prayer is still there. God hears that prayer. And a mother can pray in a way that no one else can pray when she's praying for her children. Right? But a mother can't put her child into that throne, no matter what prayer she prays, even though she prays a powerful prayer. Let's look at that here for just a moment. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these, my two sons, that one may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. In other words, she wants her boys to sit with him in his throne. But Jesus answered and said, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, oh, we're able. Famous last words. were able. They all ran like chickens. He saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So that's already been worked out. It's already been prepared. Again, Brother Brown says in the message, how shall I overcome? He says, you know, one time the mother of James and John, he says, we don't have the time to read it, but the mother of James and John came and asked for this place. You know that? Remember that? Congregation says amen. Lord, let my son sit on one side and my other son sit on the other. He says, there's a mother's desire for her son. But watch. But that place, Jesus said, was predestinated. This position was not in existence at that time. Why? Notice, it will be granted to them who it is meant for. What? The one to sit at the right hand, the other closest to him, was yet, he says, that's an overcomer. See, he says, I don't grant this. I can't grant this. But it will be given after the trial comes. Amen. See, I can't give this. But after the trial comes, they'll sit on my right hand and the other on the left. There's a predestinated seed waiting out yonder for that. Well, who is that predestinated seed? She's the overcomer in Laodicea. You know, right along with that ridiculousness about what to call them and what name. Same old nonsense. We're not in the Laodicean church age anymore. So we've moved into this nonsense age where you got to speak Hebrew or part Hebrew. Talk about things you don't even understand. But you sound real spiritual. No. What are you overcoming if there's no Laodicea? In fact, Laodicea is just now penetrating every crack and corner of the earth. That spirit has to go the world over. There's been countries that didn't have the spirit of Laodicea. They do now. But the Holy Spirit has to go into every kindred, tongue, nation, and people as well. So the overcomer is overcoming in Laodicea. He says there's a predestinated seed waiting out yonder for that. It will be given to the ones that it's promised to. It'll be given there, but the test hasn't come yet. He hasn't overcome yet. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I won't keep you much longer. So it's something that's granted to us. The fact of the matter is, the husband overcomes for his wife. He already did it. He lived an overcoming life and he overcame the devil. He overcame death and hell and the grave. He overcame sickness, sin. And he does this for his wife. He also does it for his own name. He also claims his own body because his name was written in the book too. And as a result, it earns him a throne. And when he sits down in that throne, he's going to look out at his queen and he's going to scoot over. And he's going to say to his queen, sweetheart, come up here and sit by my side. She is an overcomer. And she's overcoming in this age. But she's not the reason why she's overcoming. It's him. The only reason I'm not going to commit adultery is because he's going to keep me from that. I pick something else, you know, whatever it is. Right? It's not because I'm doing something. It's what he's doing. Now, it is based somewhat on what I do because I had to die out. That was my part. And surrender. And say, consume me, Lord. Quicken me. Make me into this. Mold me. Shape me. So only the elect of God will overcome in this age. Nobody else will. Lots of good church members out there, but none of them will overcome. Because they don't have that life, that power. Oh, many of them will be given life. At the great white throne judgment, they'll be judged according to their works. So if you want to play the works card, then you're in the wrong group. You want to be judged by your works? Not me. I want to be judged by His works. Every time you say that, people say, but, and you're going to live a loose life. I live a better life as a Christian than I ever did trying to be a Christian. Here we are living in the worst age where Satan has become the god of this evil age. He wasn't the god of any other age, but he's become the god of this evil age. Well, what's he controlling? Everything. Religion. Politics. The weather. How many people want to blame God for the weather? Satan's the prince of the power of the air right now. The presumptive prince. Manipulating the weather. But we have a kingdom that cannot be torn down. That cannot be shook. So the same angel that showed John the fallen woman is the same angel that shows us the bride of Christ. We'll look at that here for just a minute. Revelation chapter 17 verse 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." We'll skip down to verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Why did you marvel when I showed you this woman? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, and it has seven heads and ten horns." So this is the fallen woman, and it's a mystery, and there's an angel that shows this to John. It's a seventh angel. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now I ask you, what angel showed us the bride? The Lamb's wife. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So one of them is called the city of Babylon, which the Jews back in that day, they knew that Babylon was a wicked city. They knew that it was an immoral city. They knew that it was a polytheistic city, a city where they worshipped all kinds of gods. But then he describes to us another city, a great city, a holy Jerusalem. This wicked city is the habitation of devils. But this new city is raised up above this other city. And the foundations of this city are the pillars of the apostles. And the gates are the doctrines of Christ. And the walls are made of the Word of God. And that gives you the right, friends, to cast out every demon. That gives you the right to cast down every thought. That gives you the right to cast out anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Can I read just a little bit more? It's not in the slides there, but I just want to read it to you here real quick. We'll pull over. He says in the Philadelphia church age, "Now he's not only giving crowns, but he said that these in the bride will be made pillars in the temple of God. But what is the temple of God? Jesus spoke of his body as being the temple. It was. It was the temple of God. But now that we are his body, the true church is the temple of God by the Holy Ghost within us. Now he is going to make the overcomer a pillar in that temple. But what is a pillar? A pillar is actually part of the foundation, for it holds up the superstructure. Praise God, that puts the overcomer right in with the apostles and with the prophets. For it says in Ephesians 2:19 through 22, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, the verse 22 says that we are builded together with them. Everything went through the door, which is Jesus, as a part of that body or temple. Now, when God puts a man in the temple as a pillar and makes him part of that foundation group, what is he doing? He's giving him the revelation of the word and of himself, because that's exactly what the apostles and prophets had. The revelation of the word and the revelation of himself. Matthew 16:17. There he is in that word, and there he stands, and no one can get him out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he's whispering secrets to his wife. And he's drawing her back into himself. Remember, we started by showing how he took her. She was a secret, a mystery, hidden in him, safe in him, went through, even died in him and rose again. How do I know I'm coming up? Because I already did. Glory to God. How do I know that I've been found not guilty? Because I've been judged in him. He says here in Christ is the mystery of God. He says, paragraph 399, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Paragraph 399. He says, that's what God, Christ, is doing in the church. See? He's letting her know the secrets. Just the secrets. Not these flirters. I mean his wife. Not people that are playing with it and, you know, playing with terminology and playing with words. And, you know, it's all just strutting is what that is. It's people going around thinking that they're spiritual. But you look at their life and they're no more. Trying to think of what's more spiritual than them. They ain't too spiritual. They're just flirting. They make it sound like they're holier than you. But there's no relationship. How do I know that? Because if there was a relationship, they wouldn't be spouting all this nonsense that's not in the Word. Sorry, I'm sick of it. I mean, we're being inundated with spirituality. And we've been given our last sign. We've been given everything that we need. It's time for us just to eat this. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So she was hidden in him, brought out. She's manifested on the earth. He's standing as a high priest. He's dipping each name in the bleach of his own blood and washing her by the water of the word, bringing her to maturity. And then he's sanctifying her, and then he'll glorify her and take her back. And in the process, he's drawing her back into himself spiritually now. Listen to this. That's what God, Christ, is doing in the church. See, he's letting her know the secrets, just the secrets, not these flirters. I mean his wife. See, all right? Now look. Now, by having revelation of his secret made known to them by his grace. How the grace of God. People, I hope you don't think this sounds personal to a bunch of people or this or that, but the secret that God is sharing with the whole church, if they would just receive it. It doesn't mean just me or just you. It means the church. And he's trying to get into it. And you say, well, why don't they receive it? They can't receive it. He said again, he said these things. And how could they? Because Isaiah said that they can't see it. And he's always said. The prophet Paul said in the last days, people would become heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, see, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this is the kind that goes from house to house and leads silly women, led away with diverse lusts, with shorts and bobbed hair and everything else, led away with diverse lust, saying, well, it's all right. Oh, they're crazy out there. Don't see? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And these men resisted it as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, able to produce a church and produce a group of people. Yes, sir. But their folly will be made manifest. When Jesus takes his bride and sets her up here and says, this is her, and away he goes with her, that's right, and their folly will be made known. Amen. Look at having the revelation of this secret made known to them by his grace. Look, when this great revelation, revealed mystery, is made known to you, then you denounce the things of the world. Yeah, you choose to. You found what was missing. You found the pearl of great price. Now I'm going to come back once again. I just might as well say it, he says. I'm pointing to it, the tape, for the tape's sake. Now those that are going across, the tape goes across the world, see? You women that claim you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and not the audacity to let your hair grow out when the Bible condemns it and said that a man has a right to put away his wife in divorce if she bobs her hair, honored before God to do so. The Bible said if she cuts her hair, she dishonors her head. And it's common, just, you know, what an old common thing it is for a woman to even pray with bobbed hair, see? Wearing shorts and these slacks and things. The Bible said any woman that will, he says, that'll put on a garment that pertains to a man, it's an abomination to God, filthy, dirty, like an old stinking bathroom somewhere. Boy, that's an image, isn't it? Some bathrooms you go in and you breathe through your mouth and then you realize that the atoms that... The reason why you can smell is because particles are coming into your nose. So you say, well, I don't want to smell it. I'll breathe through my mouth. Well, now you're tasting it. Filthy, dirty, like the filth in God's nostrils. And you try to pray or offer up prayers in such a thing as that, God refuses it and turns it away. That's right. Now, friends, he gets on the men. Just a woman is a type of the church. You understand that. So, and he's not talking about you sisters. You're not even in the picture here, okay? Therefore, he goes on to say in things that are to be. Can I just read this and we will stop? Got too much here. I just want to read this, though. Things that are to be. Therefore, when he came to the earth and was manifested in flesh, you were here in him then. Not figuratively, you were literally. You were in him. Where was I? I don't know. You know, kind of right next to his heart. Just as Eve was in Adam. How many believes that Eve was in Adam? You were in Christ. Eve was literally in Adam. You were literally in Christ Jesus. Literally. Let that sink in. When he came to the earth and was manifested in flesh, you were here in him then because he was the Word. So are you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. Now, if he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily and you're part of his God's thinking... The Word was made flesh. Therefore, you walked with him. Amen. When you were in him. And you died with him. You know, Brother Joe, I don't know how many times I've thought, you know, I wish I'd have been living back then when Jesus was walking in the earth. I was in him. Amen. I was there. Amen. I don't remember it. I wasn't conscious of it at the time, but I was in him. You were in him when he was on the earth. You suffered with him. You didn't feel the pain, but you suffered with him. You died with him. You were buried with him. And now you are risen with him. So what makes you think you won't rise again? You already did it once. Oh, let that break on you. You've already defeated death once. He was dead. You were in him. You were dead. He rose again. You rose with him. Maybe it's too late. Maybe you're a little too tired. It is good. Yeah. It's good. You walked with him. When you were in him, when he was on the earth, you suffered with him. You died with him. You were buried with him. And now you are risen with him. If he's the fullness of the word, and you're just a tiny sliver of word, you're still word. And manifested attributes of God. That's what you are. You're a manifested attribute of God. So you had to be word before you became flesh. Setting in heavenly places, already raised, resurrected to new life. You can't die again. Setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that means so much. Nowadays, church, that means so much to us to see ourself positionally placed in Jesus Christ. That's your position. Your position is in the Word. You're in heavenly places right now as we speak. Now, paragraph 33. Now, if we are those attributes of God, we cannot live by creeds. We cannot live by denominationalism. We must live by the Word, because the bride is a part of the bridegroom, like any wife is a part of her husband. Therefore, we must be that Word bride. And what is that Word bride? The manifestation of this hour. The bride. Not a creed or a denomination, but a living oracle of God. A living attribute of God, displaying to the world the attributes of God in the formation of the bride that is to be expressed in this hour that we are now living. You are the Word that was spoke to be manifested in this hour. Who's going to stop it? Martin Luther could not express the attributes that we express, because that was in the beginning, the resurrection, like the corn of wheat that went into the earth. So Luther expressed the portion that he was supposed to express in his day. The stalk, right? But we're clear up here to the seed. The original seed. The grain, the original life, the original word. We sing it. We've sung it for 30 years now. It's just now starting to break on us. The original life. The original seed, the original word, that's what I believe. We're connected together with him, friends. We're connected together by him. You are the predestinated spoken word of this hour. You're connected to him. We are told that this corruption shall put on incorruption. Well, there's a spiritual part of that that's taking place right now. Because the word has returned to the church, and the word is incorruptible. And an incorruptible prophet was sent to dress an incorruptible bride. That prophet proved that he was incorruptible. They tried to buy him. They tried to make him a this and a make him a that, and twist him this way and twist him that way. He couldn't be bought. The word can't be bought. The word can't be distorted. The word can't be corrupted. So the word couldn't be corrupted. The prophet couldn't be corrupted. What good would it do to give it to somebody that's going to be corrupted? We were born in corruption, but we're raised in incorruption. So we are born again of the word of God, the seed of the word incorruptible. And it brings us to an incorruptible condition. There's no way that corruption can put on incorruption. Something's changed in us. This word cannot be corrupted. And if you were in him, and you are born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, you can't be corrupted. Let that set in, friends. That means you're not subject to the things of the world. Think about this for a moment. I will close. Think about this. In nature, everything can be corrupted. Because everything is subject to the things of this world. Right? Take a piece of iron, leave it out in the yard. You can say, you know, yummy, 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 yummy. Elohim and Yahweh. You can say whatever you want. You leave that out there. Well, maybe Tucson's not a real good example, but leave it out there long enough. It'll corrupt. It'll rust. It'll decay. It'll disappear. Anybody ever lived out in the Midwest besides me? Okay, there's one. How did Mexican get... No. How long does it take something to corrupt in the Midwest? I mean, those of us that have lived there. I went back to see my grandma's house. The house that I played in, I think, it wasn't much of a house, but it was their house. And it was my grandma's house, my grandpa's house, and we'd go back in Indiana to visit. And my grandmother, my grandfather died. My grandmother moved up to Chicago. She went to work for United Airlines, worked in their kitchen. She lived in a trailer park right on the flight path of O'Hare Airport, which was the busiest airport in the world at one time. So all you hear is airplanes the whole time. And she was living in a 55 and older trailer park, so there wasn't too many pretty things about that picture, but anyway. She left her house uninhabited. It was a kind of a there's poor places in the Midwest where people just walked away. You know, you didn't sell your house. You walked away from it. Well, it wasn't too long after that people started living in it, you know. And it's hard to, you know, have the police go check on every building that's been abandoned. And I think after a while somebody lit a fire in there and it got away from them, so the house burned down. And so I hadn't seen it for, I don't know, maybe 10 years or so. And when I went back, there were trees growing where the house used to be. Not little trees, big trees. I mean, stuff just grows so fast. When my grandmother died, I went there to her funeral, and I swear to you, not cussing swear, but I'm telling you the truth. We were there for 3 or 4 days, and I saw the corn grow. I saw. I mean, it just grows. Things just... It's hard to imagine here in the desert. But what I'm trying to say is you just leave it for a little while and it's gone. It's overtaken. We built one of the most expensive roads in Burma in World War II. We built it from over the hump, which is the Himalayas. We were coming in through China and we were going to try to come down into Burma to drive out the Japanese that were inhabiting it. And they called it General Joe Stilwell was the one that was kind of heading up that task, and they called it the Man a Mile Road because at least one man died for every mile of the road that was built because it's jungle and pythons. But in this kind of jungle environment, things just grow and grow and grow. And it's one of the most expensive engineering projects of modern times. It was one of the most expensive roads. And as soon as the war was over, it was abandoned. And it's gone. So what has it been, you know? Now it's been about 80 years or so, I guess. But it was gone in 10 years. Nature just came back in and took over. I don't care how much you protect what you got. It corrupts. There's, you know, gold is one of the few things that doesn't corrode very easily. It will corrode if you mix it with the right things and put it in the right kind of an environment. But it's one of the things that we don't have to get out the polish and like you do with silver or copper or other things. Everything is subject. Here's what I'm trying to get to you in a roundabout, long-winded way. Everything is subject to the conditions of this life. Everything's corruptible. But if you're born again of the word, of the seed incorruptible, you have now taken on incorruption. That means that you can't be corrupted. That means that this world, no matter what it brings your way, it won't corrupt you. It won't change you. It won't defeat you. It won't conquer you. It won't destroy you. It won't swallow you up. We won't find you with a tree growing out of your head. Do we recognize the significance of incorruption? It means it's not subject to politics. Thank God. How much politics should we listen to? None. Well, I'm so worried about... There ain't nobody coming into office that isn't allowed to come into office. And that ain't, none of that has anything to do with you anyway. Well, if we don't, and it's already been written, you still make it. No matter who's president. No matter what law gets passed. Those things cannot corrupt you. Those things cannot defeat you. Those things cannot keep you from your path. Those things cannot cause a deviation in the plan of God. Incorruptible. It cannot perish. It cannot decay. It cannot be tainted, corrupted. This message cannot be corrupted. People can be corrupted, but this message cannot be corrupted. The Word of God cannot be corrupted. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle. Incorruptible. And if you're born again of His Spirit, you have within you a seed, which is the Word of God, which is the real you. And it will. Somebody say it will. It will. It will come into what it is. Whatever that seed is, will bring after its own kind. It will produce. And nothing will stop it. So this virtuous woman is not subject to the things of this world. She's subject to the Word. And to the Word only. And guess what? This Word actually makes her come into her position in Christ Jesus. In fact, Brother Branham says over and over and over, it's so simple, but it just goes right over our heads. He said, you speak that word, and that word will make your body obey the word. Because the power is in the word. You say, well, if I could just psych myself into it. You don't need to psych yourself into it or talk yourself into it. Let the word do it. Our feelings can move up and down. How many knows that? But our position doesn't change. That's what I'm trying to get to. Your position is incorruptible too. When you're placed into your position in heavenly places, nobody can take you out of it. It's in heavenly places in the Word of God. You don't feel like a Messiah on Monday morning. But when you look into this Word, which is what you see when you are in your position in heavenly places, you see what the Word declares about you. And it's not fake news. It's a virtuous woman. Oh God, raise me up into my position to where I can see what the Word says about me. We get glimpses of it, don't we? We come up, we shout, we say amen, hallelujah, it's sincere, it's real. And you think, man, I'm never going to forget this. And then we kind of move out of it for a little bit. Then we come back in, oh yeah, that's what it was. Yeah, right. God, keep me there. Keep me in my position. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me go ahead and stand. I'll read this from Witnesses. Jesus Christ is in the building tonight to perform miracles. But He does it through His church, His people. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name they shall cast out evil spirits. Is that right? The commission's given to the church. That's what's the matter with the church today. It doesn't know its position. If you knowed your position, positionally who you was and what you are tonight, there wouldn't be a feeble person in here in the next 5 minutes. That's right. The thing of it is, you're looking off into the millennium for something to happen when it's already here. Now we are the sons of God. Not we will be, we are right now. When? This night. Right now, this minute, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Oh, if you'd only recognize that. And the supreme authority that Jesus Christ has given to every believer, anything you have desire of, anything you have need of, only thing that you have to do is ask and receive it. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe and you'll receive it. It'll be given to you. Hallelujah. He says, oh, let's stop just one more minute here. And this is it. In heavenly places. Now, just not out anywhere, but in heavenly places. We are assembled in heavenly. It means the position. It means that, the position of the believer. That if I'm prayed up, and you're prayed up, or the church is prayed up, and we're ready for the message, and we've assembled ourselves together as saints, called out, baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with God's blessings, called, elected, set together in heavenly places now, we are heavenlies in our souls. Our spirits has brought us into heavenly atmosphere. Oh, brother, there you are, a heavenly atmosphere. Oh, what could happen tonight? What could happen tonight if we would be sitting here in a heavenly atmosphere and the Holy Spirit is moving over every heart that's been regenerated and become a new creature in Christ Jesus? All sins are under the blood. In perfect worship with our hands up to God and our hearts lifted, setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, worshiping together in heavenly places. He says, did you ever set in one? Oh, I've set till I would weep for joy and say, God, never let me leave here. How many can say amen to that? God, never let me leave here. Just heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places. Oh, how I wish I had the time here that I've got it marked right here in my Bible about heavenly places. What is heavenly places? Heavenly places, just for a moment, it's the believer's position in Christ. See where the believer stands in Christ in heavenly places. It's right here. It's in another dimension, but you're in that other dimension. And he's here in that other dimension that you're in. And you're standing in him. You're standing in Christ the Word. That's your position. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Musicians, I'm sorry to keep you. I'll get over it, but I just love his presence, don't you? I know that the flesh can only take so much, and I'm with you there. But this is what I live for. People feel sorry for you. Oh, you Bible thumper, you have to go to church. How many times a week do you go? How long do you sit there? I'd never do that. Oh no, you'll sit 6 hours at a football game though, praying for overtime. Out in the sun, you'll have a sunburn. Pay for parking. I don't pay for parking. What do you do for fun? Come and see. Oh, you poor thing. Look at what you're enduring. I ain't enduring nothing. It's bearing me up. This is what's keeping me. This is what allows me to go into the next week with a smile on my face and a spring in my step. This is what gives me hope in Laodicea, in Satan's Eden. This is what gives me faith. This is what gives me joy and peace. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so, Lord, we're so grateful and thankful to be partakers of your word, and not only partakers of your word, but to find ourselves within the volume of the book. Lord, your thoughts are manifested in every age, and your thoughts are identified in your word. Lord, there are many things that you declared that would be manifested in this hour, and they are being made manifest. And Lord, we're coming to the recognition of just who and what we are. And Lord, we realize that the only thing that's eternal is your word. And Lord, we realize that your word will accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. So if you've declared something in this hour, it's going to be done. And if you've said things about a people in this hour, they will be manifested. And Lord, it's up to you to bring these things to pass. Your word is spoken, and your word is power. And your word is life. Your word will accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Lord, our part is to surrender. Our part is to only believe. Our part is to confess your word. Lord, we mentally might struggle with things, and we often do struggle with things, and we wonder about things, but in the soul it's settled. And so, Lord, we confess, we believe, we speak. And Lord, we allow that word that we're hearing to penetrate and to come down and water that gene that's in the soul, to nourish it and to fortify it, to give it what it needs to continue to grow and develop and to come into the manifestation of what you declared that it would be in this hour. As you found yourself when you became flesh yourself, and you found yourself in the volume of the book, so is your bride, many-membered bride, finding herself in the volume of the book. Lord, we call the portion of the word that we're identified with tonight, we call it the message. But Lord, truly, it's the message in every age. In every age, the portion of the word that's being lived out, that is the message. That's the word of God, that's written epistles that are being read of all men. That's the portion of your word that was predestinated to be manifested on the earth in that particular time. Oh God, help us to surrender more. Help us to, Lord, to let go and let you have your way. Help us to, Lord, to find ourselves in heavenly places, Lord. Help us to just let go of our fears and our doubts and frustrations. And help us, Lord, to just enter into that rest. Lord, in that place, Lord, all we see is what you say. All we hear is what you speak. Hidden away in that secret place, behind the veil, you and us, Lord, you sharing your word, you revealing your word to us. Lord, every time that we come together, you're revealing your word to us a little bit more and a little bit more. And that revealing is taking place in heavenly places. That's our position. And oh God, Lord, we just want to, if we could just be conscious and yielded and surrendered and be in that place 24/7. That would be our desire. Help us, Lord, to do that more and more and more. Father, to have less thoughts about this world. And we know that we got to work, and we know that we got to study if we're learning something to help us later on for our jobs and what have you. We realize if we're farmers, we got to plant. If we're mechanics, we got to repair. If we're whatever it is, that, Lord, we know that we got to occupy until you come. But Lord, we also know that we can be in heavenly places, and yet we can walk in the Spirit. We can commune with you. We can be in prayer without ceasing, and yet be doing all these natural things. We can be in a walk with you and sew dresses. We can be in a walk with you and drive a vehicle. We can be in a walk with you and go to school. We're walking with you wherever we're at. Lord, may we just be more conscious and more surrendered. And Lord, may we say, each and every one of us, be it unto me. You taught us how to pray, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. So that means that tomorrow we're going to have to say the same thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And our daily bread is given to us in heavenly places. We're feasting on it in heavenly places. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone discouraged here tonight, that they would be encouraged. If there's anyone, Lord, that's that's anxious, Lord, we speak peace to them tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name above all names. And Lord, we know that that name, there's power in that name. We know that the demons tremble at that name. We believe that it's the same name, the name above all names. And Lord, we're not embarrassed to be identified with that name. It's a privilege and it's an honor. Lord, we're blessed to even know that name. But Lord, to be called by that name, to have that name written in us in your temple. Oh God, I just pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged as we start this new year off, Lord. We're not making a resolution and we're not turning over a new leaf, Lord. But we are, Lord, we are coming with a greater expectation. And we are asking, Lord, that you'd take us further, that you'd take us higher. We're not looking to repeat 2019. 2019 was, there were wonderful things that took place. There were needful things that took place. But Lord, this is 2020. And we're here for a purpose and for a reason. And we want to fulfill that, Lord. We want the word that was spoken concerning us to be manifested in our lives. Grant it, O God. Help us to only believe. And Lord, to look for you to bring that word into manifestation. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Where's our song leader? Amen.
The Lamb that was slain.